The next thing is, and you mentioned this one today, the abusers often get away with it, Chris.
Oh, man. Somebody tie me down.
Yeah, I mean, the abusers often get away with it. It seems that justice is lacking and they're not being exercised. And it just seems that the abusers get away with it, and it seems like they just carry on, and they don't just do it to one, they do it to somebody else, they do it again and again. And then something else that's the problem of the seething anger is here's a real problem. They have a real hard time trusting God. Why? Well, when I was innocent and weak and unprotected and nobody did anything, where was God? I've heard this so many times now, it's painful to even think about. Anger against God himself is linked to the idea that God wasn't there for them when they were being abused. Why trust him now in the future? And I'll hear them say, I could never trust God. Look what he let happen to me. So these are huge. Bitterness and depression goes along with it. And then there's this other thing. That first one was the problem of the anger. The next one is this straitjacket. I've called it a straitjacket. The straitjacket of shame. Shame. You say, well, why would they feel shame? Well, just sometimes this is what happens. Children naturally crave acceptance and approval of their parents. Sometimes the abuse they receive is interpreted to be a treatment that they must deserve. I must deserve this. And because of that, some little girls that grow up being abused, beaten, and mistreated in their home actually look for a husband like their father because they feel like that's the order of the day. They need to be mistreated. They deserve it. How many times do beaten women marry somebody that beats them more than once? They carry a sense of wearing a tattoo, damaged goods. There's that. I talked about tattoos the first week. Well, this is one they put on themselves. I'm just never going to be worthy. I'm never going to be worth anything. I might as well just go be a prostitute, or I might as well just go be a drug addict, or I might as well just, because I'm just damaged. I will never live up. I'll never measure up. Thank God for the gospel, huh? Thank God for Jesus. Just awesome. Here's one of the worst ones. I'm talking about the straitjacket of shame. I never thought of this until I read something about it. The daughter whose father abused her may have told her it was natural, and she may have become accustomed to and even enjoyed the abuse. As an adult, she now knows better, and she feels the added guilt and shame due to the cooperation in the abuse. I had a young girl tell me that her Christian father told her before she needed to be married that she needed to practice sex. And so her father went into her for several months as she was waiting to go get married. It's just unthinkable. We're talking about getting over things. How do you get over that? How do you pick up that abuse? How do you get that off? This is what we're talking about. Thank God we're coming to it. Now, the difficulty in establishing any deep relationships is a third thing. So when a healthy relationship gets too close, this person that's been abused, he or she may actually sabotage the relationship and escape the possibility of getting hurt again. They start to like somebody, get along with somebody, there starts to be a relationship, and then all of a sudden they say, wait a minute, we're getting too close, I don't want to be hurting, so they just break it off, sabotage, do something, call them a name, break a date, and on it goes. So the abused woman may set out to prove all men are untrustworthy. They might become highly critical, suspicious, and read more into regular conversations. Have you ever been around somebody that they hear what you say, and then they tell you what you were also saying that you really didn't say? This is very common among people that have been abused because they hear what somebody's saying, but there must be something else there, especially women listening to men. They seek to prove that they're unlovable. I can't be loved. That's that tattoo thing. Due to abuse, they may become impossible to please, angry, and hold people to unreal expectations. These are all symptoms. They may see any intimacy, and I don't want to be graphic, but they may see any intimacy as I'm being used instead of I'm being loved. Abuse. Chris, it's tough.
Yeah, this is bringing up into my mind as you're chatting about it even now and bringing this forth is, especially as it relates to relationships, because those are ongoing, you know, and the importance of understanding that all of us have had a time in our lives where as we grew up, that was normal.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all we knew,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then we started realizing, well, Johnny's parents didn't do this or mm-hmm. didn't do that or didn't do, mm-hmm. you know, whatever. And having, again, that confidant that we can check with and say, hey, here's how I'm here's what happened. Here's how I feel about it. And helping that abused person understand that that might not be normal.
That's right.
And certainly it wasn't.
You know, we're specifically talking about abuse. But, I mean, you know, there are little boys and girls that grow up and are amazed to find out that there are parents that don't fight physically. Or they are amazed to find out that not all dads are drunks every weekend.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, you know, it's just the life, you know. They need somebody to walk with them.
At some point, we start realizing that, and that's when a person needs a confidant, mm-hmm. needs a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And the best way to get one is be one.
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
Absolutely.
You know, you have to be able to be one.
Mm.
So if somebody comes to you, please open your mind and your heart to them.
Yeah.
So
that's so good. Now, look, there's hope. There's hope for the abused, and that's the big point that we want to get to and talk about tonight. There's hope for that abused child who has grown up. There's hope for that even wife who's in the middle of abuse right now. There's hope for any situation like that, because Christ is the healer of broken hearts. And not only is there life after addictions, as we said last week, but there is certainly life after abuse. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Isaiah tonight, Isaiah. And we're going to launch off this passage. Isaiah chapter 61, and let me give you a little bit of the background of Isaiah chapter 61. This is a promise. This is a forecast and a prediction that the Lord gives his people who have been carried away. I don't think they've been carried away in Isaiah. He's predicting that they're going to be carried away to Babylon, and they are going to suffer greatly. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Their homes are going to be ransacked. Many people are going to be killed. The remnant are going to be carried to Babylon. They're going to be forced to worship false gods. They're going to have to learn a new language and a new living system, and everything that they know is going to have to be changed. And it's because of their idolatry. It's because of their refusal to obey God. So they're paying the consequences of their sin. But here is something really interesting. Here's what the Lord promised to them. In chapter 61, verse 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Well, these are very emotional statements that he's making right here. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So in a background of sin and rebellion, they were led in captivity to Babylon. They were cruelly overthrown, cruelly led captive, and cruelly reprogrammed when they were in Babylon. So this Isaiah 61:3 was a wonderful promise. They didn't know what they were being. They didn't know the value of it yet. They had the promise of restoration before they had ever even gone into captivity. By the way, God's like that. He knows the trouble that's coming down the road for everybody, and he knows the remedy to the trouble before everybody even gets into trouble. And he also knows all of the emotion and all of the pain and all of the heartache and all. He knows all of that, and he's given us the answer before we even face the problem. But we don't know the value until we have the problem. How many of you remember the old song that we sang way back when? Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I learned to trust in God. Boy, what a great song, because it says, if I never did have a problem, I wouldn't have learned that God could solve them. Mm-hmm. And these guys, that promise of liberty to the captives probably didn't mean anything to it until they were being led in chains and shackles behind the wagons going to Babylon across the desert. Boy, what a beautiful promise. There is hope for the abused. Now, you say, well, that's really interesting. That was way back in the Old Testament. Well, that was a literal captivity and a literal bondage. And here I want you to go to the New Testament, and I want you to look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, because Jesus himself claims to be the one that was sent to preach this good news. Now, people at this moment are not in Babylonian captivity. They're under the boot heel of Rome, but they are, I mean, they're walking about and doing their things, but I mean, there's people in the prison of poverty. There's people in the prison of slavery. There's people, I mean, there's people with, you know, they're in the prison of religious monotony because they were part of the Judaistic system that had long since apostatized. And Judaism was not anything but a way for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians to keep everybody in check and to get rich. You think health, wealth, and prosperity teachers are just for today? People that were trying to enrich themselves on the back of other people? That was exactly what Judaism was in the first century. What did Jesus say when he came to the temple and he overturned all the money changers' tables and ran out all the stuff for sale? He said, "You've turned my Father's house into a what? A den of thieves." And who was he talking to? The religious hierarchy. Wow. Look at this.
Be careful, Phil. We're part of that, you know, yeah, them. But
yep, exactly. It can't be about money.
No.
It can't. Now listen to this. So verse 16 of chapter 4, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he was a visiting rabbi. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Here it is. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach to the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Why don't you just mentally write the word in there, abused? "And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus is the answer. You know, folks, he always is. He's the answer for every need. He is the great I am. Whenever you think about Jesus being called the I am, you can just name your situation and say, what am I going to do with this? What is the answer to this? And Jesus' answer is always, I am. He's the answer. This is so huge. Jesus used the passage and claimed it as a prediction of what he would do. He told them several things. There's three major things. The first thing he said, and I want to point out to you, is Jesus will set you free from your captor. Jesus will set you free from your captor. Now, a captor is anyone who has destructive power or authority over you. It can be literal and physical, but it can also be spiritual and emotional. And what we're talking about is getting past the emotions of our abuse. Now, I'm not trying to say that there are not people in the middle of abuse right now. And if you're in the middle of abuse, then get out. And if you know it's abuse and you know something's wrong, then seek help. Find somebody to talk to and seek to get out from under physical abuse. But what I'm talking about, and mainly what the passage is talking about, it's talking about is getting healed and getting past this burden and this weight and this scarring and this emotional wreck and roller coaster of your life due to the abuse of the past. And so the question can be asked, who stole your childhood, your innocence, and your happiness? Well, Jesus can break their control over you. Don't you just love this? I just thought of this in the middle of this, and I wrote it on here. Isn't that a beautiful verse, John 8:36? "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." That's exactly what he's talking about. Jesus sets us free, not just from the penalty of our sin, but he can also set us free from the perverseness and problems and burdens of our past. He can do that. Did your parents exercise destructive power over you and the memory of it still holds you in emotional bondage? Jesus can set you free from that. Men, now this might surprise you. Men Did you have a dominant and abusive mother who physically mistreated you, verbally belittled you? Do you know that some men feel like a failure because their moms predicted it? They said that they were just like their worthless husband, and you're never going to amount to anything, and they just belittled and criticized. And once they were too big to beat on, then they just used their tongues and tongue-lashed them. And I can't tell you how many men are just browbeaten, expecting the next shoe to drop and to be a failure and never being able to rise above anything. Amazing. Some men feel like that because their moms predicted it. You know, every single person wants freedom from raw memories, healings of damaged emotions, and relief from the painful reminders of their past. Now, the key is this, is to know that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. So who's the captor? Is it somebody that's still speaking into your ear, or is it just the devil using it to remind you of what somebody said or how somebody treated you? Well, Jesus came to set us free from that. And I just want to tell you something about that at this moment. Well, see, how do I do that? How do I put this in action? Well, here's, and I've dealt with people about this. You know, my life's such a wreck, they say. My past is just haunting me. Just the terror that I went through. I lay down to sleep and I think about it. I get up in the morning and it occupies my day. This just goes on and on. Pastor, I don't know how to get by. Well, then here's what I suggest. I suggest you worship and serve Jesus Christ with all your heart. Put all of your focus on Him. Let Him fill your mind and your days. Get up and read about Him and talk to Him and pour out your heart to Him. There's nobody like Jesus to listen. I want to read from Psalm 34 for just one moment here. I wasn't going to do this, but it just comes to my mind. And we use some of these verses today when we were praying this morning. And it's just so incredibly, incredibly awesome. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blesses the man who trusts Him. Fear the Lord, all you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him." Oh, it's just awesome. Everything that it says. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and such as have a contrite spirit. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and He delivers them from all of their troubles. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. You see, there's one whose ears are always open. His heart is always available. His attention is never distracted. This is what we're supposed to do. So a person who's going through all of this and your emotions are all, then just focus on Jesus. Learn about Him. Jesus said it, "All you that heavy, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then He says something so important. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." That's the point. Take the yoke, begin to serve. Learn about Him, focus on Him, and all of a sudden, the other stuff begins to fade because He's picking it up and bringing rest to your souls. This is so huge. What am I trying to say? Don't wait for the healing of your emotions to worship and serve Jesus. Worship and serve Jesus so that your emotions can begin to heal. So incredibly important.
You know, I think it's your John 8:36 verse, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." There's sort of two parts to that. It's a true statement, but we have to live it as well, which is...
Got to appropriate the verse.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
you know.
Yep.
So if it is true and we don't live as free,
we're stuck.
That's not God's fault.
We're stuck. He offers it.
He offers
that, absolutely.
It. So I'm glad you pointed that out.
Yeah, serving Jesus helps. And here's a few situations where it can apply. Is it controlling abusive parents? Was it a sexual partner, an illicit one? Is it a spouse? Whoa. Is there violence? Is there abuse? Is there demands for unnatural or abusive physical relations? Seek help. Take God's help. This is not a suggestion to divorce. It's a suggestion to take action and break the cycle of abuse.
Can I mention something, Phil,
sure,
that ties into last week? One of the things that I think we need to realize is that abuse can be the addiction of the person causing the abuse.
Mm. Wow.
They can be addicted to abusing you.
Wow.
Well, if you or you have a friend or... somebody that you know and love, they're going to need your help to break that person's addictive cycle of abuse. Does that make sense?
Mm.
They're not going to be able to pull out of it. It's like being in a plane that's in a spiral. You know, the plane can't come out of the spiral on its own. It takes a
somebody's
got to
grab that yoke.
You know, to come out of it. And so we need to be ready and prepared to help those that God brings along our pathway. We don't need to go looking.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't suggest you go looking for this. This is messy business. But if God brings somebody across your pathway, there's help for you.
Mm.
I mean, we have it internally here.
That's right.
Grace.
Sure.
We have, you know, systems and methodologies to help. So please, if you know of a situation, don't just sit there and do nothing about it.
Mm.
You know, so is that fair?
Yep.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
First one, Jesus is going to set you free from your captor. And we talked about it. Now, something else that we can always rest in. Jesus will dispense justice. Mm. He will dispense justice. So many ask, where is God? Bitterness and resentment, the twins, bitterness and resentment are tremendous obstacles to emotional wholeness. If we just stay bitter and stay mad and stay upset, it's a huge obstacle to ever becoming whole. When is God going to even the score, we think? When's he going to put things right? When's he going to administer justice? Well, I can put it this way. God can do it whenever he wants to. He can do it. Sometimes he does immediately. I can't help but remember King Herod in the Bible, whenever, you know, after he didn't get his way with certain things, he went up to a certain place, and I think it was Caesarea Philippi, and he gave a speech, and he wore a shiny silver, the story goes, a shiny silver outfit, and the sun hit him, and he gleamed, and he was a very oratorical person, could speak with great oratory. And as he was speaking and giving his speech, and the crowds were egging him on, there's a backstory to this that I won't get into. His pride was elevated, and they said, oh, it's the voice of a God, not a man. And he took that in his own mind. And what did God do to him? Immediately. What does the Bible say? God struck him. He was eaten of worms, and he died. What, I don't know what that looks like. You know, you were eaten of worms, and you died. Oh, that's absolutely amazing. But God did it immediately. But guess what? God doesn't always immediately strike people. How many of you, if there were certain points in your life when you were in the middle of something you're not proud of today, and you're glad God didn't give immediate justice in that moment? I think we can all raise our hands. So in other words, when we're thinking, God, why don't you do something right now? Well, let's reverse it. Why didn't he do something right now when I was the one? See, God's not like us, is he? But God will dispense justice. He can do it in any way he wants, whenever he wants. He can do it quickly, or he can store up judgment. The Bible says the Jews are storing up judgment for the day of Romans chapter 2. Because they rejected Jesus, their Messiah, they are storing up judgment for the day of judgment. It's going to be far worse for them because it's piling up. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians, and they suffered tremendous loss, and that was short-term judgment. But God's not done with those Babylonians who carried away his people. The Bible says that Jesus talked about in chapter 4, in chapter 4 of Luke, when I was reading it a few moments ago, he stopped short of quoting the whole text of the speech in 61:1-3 of Isaiah. He left out the part about the day of vengeance of our God. Well, that's because Jesus didn't come the first time to announce vengeance. The first time he came to announce pardon and forgiveness, and that he was going to die on the cross. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 3. Son of Man did not come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came the first time. But he's coming again. This coming Sunday, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You saw it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 a week ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to administer justice specifically on the Antichrist. And so he is going to bring judgment. But you know, concerning the Babylonians, they don't get everything they deserve until Revelation 17 and 18. It says, when God looks down and sees the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the Antichrist, Babylon of old comes to mind, and he remembers Babylon. And so he sees these people as descendants of the thinking, the mentality, and the hatred and the idolatry of Babylon. And he meets out judgment on all things oriented toward Babylon. He's a much bigger picture than just that little kingdom that he destroyed way back in that time. Justice is coming in God's timing, and it's coming in the right measure, but it will come. If your captor and abuser escapes judgment now, they will face it later. And it's not up to you to give it. We should promote justice now, but we cannot always get, quote unquote, justice now. But God is keeping records. The next one is forgiveness is irreplaceable. Somebody mentioned that over there. Who said that a while ago? Raised your hand, said it's about forgiveness. You know what? I told you. Forgiveness. Now, we're talking about this. Jesus will dispense justice, but forgiveness is irreplaceable, indispensable. You say, well, I don't know, man. I mean, if you knew the abuse that I went through, I mean, good grief. I got to hold them accountable. I could never forgive that person. Do you know who's captive of your lack of forgiveness? Who is it being held captive by your lack of forgiveness of that other person? We are. If you are in captivity to the thoughts, the memories, and the remembrance of what was perpetrated on you, and every time you think of that person, you grit your teeth and you seethe and you cry out for God to strike them. And I mean, that's all. But the better way is to choose to leave vengeance to God, forgive them, release them, and just walk on. That doesn't mean you have to deal with them every day or go give them a hug and a kiss. No. It just means that you at a moment in time and with determination and continuance, you say, I am not going to let that person control my emotions for the rest of my life. So I release them.
You know, Phil, you mentioned a bit ago that the devil's got lots of tools.
Yep.
Right? He's got a ton of them.
Yeah.
And he uses some of against me, some against you, and the rest of
them. That's right.
But the devil does not have a tool that can combat love and forgiveness.
No.
He does not have a tool that can, that can fight against that.
That's good. I didn't think of that.
You know.
That is excellent.
So if you forgive and love, because Jesus even said, love your enemy.
Mm.
Well, who can be a worse enemy than an abuser?
Mm.
Now, I don't know how to tell you to do that, but I know this. The devil has no tool that will combat the love and the forgiveness that you provide. So you're going to win if you do that.
I want to give you some simple exercises at the end to try to make that happen. Here's the next one. I want to read this verse. Psalm 147, verse 6 says, the Lord supports the afflicted. Let's put the word abused. The Lord supports the abused, and he brings down the wicked to the ground. So leave it to him. Just leave it to him. You're not going to make anything happen by unforgiveness. It isn't going to happen. Leave it to him. So Jesus will set you free from your captor. Jesus will dispense justice. And then Jesus comforts us. This is just absolutely beautiful. Jesus comforts us. Let's go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. He says, I want to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 2, the day of the vengeance of our God. And look at this in verse 2. To comfort all who mourn. I'm going to console those who mourn in Zion. He's here to comfort. We cannot erase or relive the past. Wouldn't you like a do-over? I mean, wouldn't you like to, you know, I mean, wouldn't that be great? Don't you think the children that were abused, wouldn't they just love to go back and do it all over again and be in a loving family and run out on Christmas morning and open the presents and run to the table and drink hot chocolate and eat all kinds of sticky buns and then go play with all their toys? And wouldn't it be wonderful to have dreams of Thanksgiving and Christmas and making snow ice cream? Did you ever make snow ice cream?
No.
Snow cream. You guys know what I'm talking about?
I got enough snow to do it now.
Yeah, we got the snow. If you hadn't made it, you got it out there right now. I mean, to make it snow cream, going sledding, playing, and getting a spanking from a father who loved you when you needed corrected. You say, really? Yeah. I look back on my childhood, and I thank God for every time my father corrected me. Because he wanted me to walk the right way and not to just go wrong. But he never abused me, never once. We can't have any do-overs, can we? We can't go back and relive it again. But you know what God does? So what does God do? He appoints blessings to overcome the burdens. He lists the blessings. I want you to see them here in 61 verse 3. He's going to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garland of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Going to give beauty for ashes. God gives outer changes that indicate an inner healing. And I can't help but think of the story of Tamar and the abuse done to her by her half-brother Amnon. Amnon, he pined for his half-sister. She was beautiful, extraordinarily beautiful, and she was a virgin, and he wanted to have his own half-sister, but he couldn't figure out a way to do it. Wicked Jonadab, a cousin, came along and helped him come up with a scheme to get them alone, and then went alone. Amnon raped his sister Tamar, and then after he raped her, he hated her, and he sent her away as damaged goods, and she left with ashes on her head as a sign of bitter agony and shame, and her life was ruined. Listen to 2 Samuel 13:19. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head, went away crying bitterly. But you know what God does? He offers comfort and he gives a garland of rejoicing and celebration for the ashes of bitterness and humiliation. Let me tell you something. Your value is not in the hands of an abuser, but in the hands of a merciful Savior. Amen. Your value is not determined by what somebody perpetrated on you. Your value is determined by the price Jesus paid for you. That's huge. So you're worth something. Shake the ashes off. Don't let the scars remain. Don't carry them. Don't run around with your tongue dragging, because God promises that you're worth something. He gives you beauty, a garland of celebration. Number two, he gives the oil of joy for mourning. He can replace weeping with joy. Psalm 23 recorded that God anoints our head with oil. It was an indication of joy, celebration, and special treatment. When the Pharisee complained about the woman crying over Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair, he complained, if you knew who that was touching you, he said to the Pharisee, "You didn't wash my feet or anoint my head, but she has done so much more." The Bible says, you anoint my head with the oil of gladness. God does, because we're special to him. You know, you didn't anoint your head with oil when you're going to a funeral, Chris. No, that was a day of mourning. When you're in mourning, you don't run around with an anointed head. But when you have the oil of gladness, then you are anointed. Then he gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He can turn your bitterness into praise. Imagine the abused woman with the problem of bleeding, that she had been abused and conned by the doctors for 12 years. Jesus healed her in a moment. She was no longer untouchable, worthless, and an outcast, but she was changed and healed. Think of another woman, Rahab the what? But she was given garments of praise. Do you know who Rahab the harlot is? She's in the bloodline of Jesus. God can take any situation, and he can take any situation, any person, any abuse, any background. He can take any of them and turn them around. And he did it for them. Here's steps to freedom from tormented memories. Here they are. Steps to freedom. Number one, confront your past with Jesus. Don't do it alone. Chris, you mentioned that a few moments ago. Don't do it alone. You need a trusted friend, a confidant. Whenever you get with somebody that you want to share, and sometimes it's all about just, if you're the person who is the confidant, it's not about fixing it, it's about listening. Go ahead, Chris.
Thank you. There's an order to this that I really want to mention, because sometimes we rely upon our friend and lean on Jesus. We got that backwards.
That's right.
We need to rely upon Jesus lean on our friend.
Boy, that's good.
You know, so you've pointed out all these scriptures about, no, it's Jesus that comforts.
Yep.
Now, a friend, you've comforted me, you know. Hopefully I've been a comfort to you, but our reliance is upon Jesus, not the friend. Because here's what we know. Your friend's a human being.
That's right.
You know? And, you know, we can goof up once in a while, right? But Jesus doesn't goof up. So don't get the order reversed. That's really important. So anyway.
In that conversation that you have whenever you're talking to a friend, or talking with a friend and confronting your past, and you're talking to a friend, Jesus is the one that heals. The other person is the one that listens. But, you know, until we lance the boil. Now, the depth of revelation, I don't recommend anybody tell every detail of everything. And, you know, I've known people who have had pasts that were just terrible, and they almost seem to glory in the gory details of what's... That's not what I'm talking about. But the level of revealing can vary, but somebody has to help you lance the boil. Do it in more than one meeting. If you've got, you know, I mean, I don't know if a confidant can handle everything that's happened to somebody in a lifetime in one meeting, whether they can even hear it. And I don't know whether you can deal with it. I mean, maybe it's various issues with one person or five people. Who knows? But you don't have to do it in one meeting. Then you share the event with your friend who can offer the greatest help, and that is listen without judgment. And if you're that friend, you're that confidant, listen without judgment. I had somebody say this unbelievably to me within the last month. A man kicked a woman with a boot in the stomach so hard he broke ribs. When the mother of the man who did the kicking heard about the story, she wanted to know what the girl did to make him so mad. So you listen without judgment. Shame, anger, resentment may all come out, but leave it with Jesus. And then accept the restoration of your dignity. This is so important. Whenever you're dumping the bucket and letting somebody listen and try to help you, then recognize that you are part of the treasure Jesus finds in the field of the world, and you are worthy to stand in God's presence because of Jesus. And if Jesus accepts you, everybody else is beneath Jesus. And if Jesus accepts you, who is everybody else to reject you? That's so important. Let me give you a couple of very practical things here. Confronting your past with Jesus. This can be helpful. The abuse was there. The problems were there. The hurt was there. Well, get a pen, get a piece of paper, get alone, and write a letter to the abuser. Tell them everything they did, but don't ever send it. Get it written down. Get it all. Get everything out of your heart. Cross the lips and through the fingertips. Many times things are clarified. And then here's another thing you might do. I've heard this said many times, and in fact, Erwin Lutzer and others have talked about it. I've heard psychologists and psychiatrists all say the same thing. Get a chair, set it across from you. You sit in the other chair and you talk to the abuser. Maybe they're dead. Maybe they've been dead. Maybe they're out of the picture. They live in China. Who knows? But set the chair there and then just go through everything. And then when you're done, say, that's it. I'm done with it. That's what you did. I'm not even here to ask you to do anything, or I'm not asking anybody. I'm just here to unload this, and I'm going to leave it right here, and I'm giving it to Jesus, and I forgive you, and I'm done. Commit your past to Christ. Your abuser may be dead or out of the picture. Trust God daily and walk on. There's no one else to trust. When people say this, well, I just don't know if I can trust God. My question is, who else? The abuser, the world system, the bartender, the drug dealer, who else? When the disciples heard hard things from Jesus, they didn't understand what he meant when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They couldn't figure it out. It said that many walked with him no more. He looked at his 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Walk with Jesus. Tell Jesus. Sing the old song, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. Talk to Jesus. Leave the explanation of the earthly events to God in heaven, and you may get some understanding on earth, but it will all be clear in heaven one day. Close your past with Christ. Close your past with Christ. As you serve God and grow in grace, memories will diminish. They're never going to go completely away. Emotional healing is the byproduct of single-minded devotion to Christ. I've got a few verses here, and then I want you to listen to a song that just really, really, really moves me. But listen to these verses. This is what I want you to see. Jesus said in 4:18, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, When we think of healing broken arms and when we think of healing, we think about broken arms and legs that can be set. Well, God specializes in broken hearts.
Amen.
Listen to Psalm 147, verse 3. It was the verse of the day for us today when we had prayer time this morning. It says, speaking of God, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, you could put in there, abuse me, mistreat me, or underlove me, then the Lord will take care of me. Psalm 27, verse 10. Listen to this song. Let it bless your heart. It's up on the screen right now. The words you should have. If we could get caught up in that kind of worship,
praise God. Yeah.
Boy, that can heal a lot. And so those two young people there, the Hispanic-looking one is not part of the family. The two are a brother and sister that were raised in Africa. And, of course, the close harmony that you hear there is because they sang in the desert and sang out in the weeds. And I've heard their testimonies. They went through a lot in their life. But that is a group called Selah. And they sing to the glory of God. And that song means so much to me because he is a wonderful, merciful Savior. And he can heal us. he can heal us, but you got to go to him. I'd like you to memorize the verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Father, add your blessing to what we shared tonight, and thank you for Chris and his participation. Thank you for the group. Thank you for everybody's here. And I just pray, Father, that you have poured in the oil of gladness into somebody's heart tonight. I pray that you would help with the healing of our emotions. We'll meet again next time, Lord, and we know that you're going to teach us again. In Jesus' name, amen.